Started off 5 weeks ago talking about Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem, a day that we now call Palm Sunday, which, by the way, is today. And so we talked about that five weeks ago. And so we started with Sunday in the last week of Jesus on earth. And then on Monday, Jesus goes into the temple and he clears out the temple. So we talked about that. And then we skipped ahead till Thursday. And on Thursday, Jesus shared the Last Supper with his disciples in the upper room. A lot of things happened there. Jesus washed his disciples' feet. Jesus prophesied that Judas would betray him, that Peter would deny him. So all of that happens. Jesus taught the disciples so many things in the upper room that night. And then last week, we talked about what happened on Thursday night. On Thursday night, of that last week, Jesus went to the Garden of Gethsemane with his disciples, and he prayed that amazing prayer that concluded, "Not my will, but your will be done." So just on the heels of that great prayer, Judas arrives with some soldiers, and they arrest Jesus. Judas betrays Jesus, of course, with a kiss. They arrest Jesus. Jesus then was kept up all night long, went through three different trials during the night. During that time, the Roman soldiers beat Jesus. They put the crown of thorns on his head. They mocked him. The next morning, Pontius Pilate had Jesus flogged, whipped. And then immediately after that, Jesus was taken out and crucified. So we're going to begin at verse 16 with this description of the crucifixion. Finally, Pilate handed him over to be crucified. So the soldiers took charge of Jesus. Carrying his own cross, he went to the place of the skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. There they crucified him with two others, one on each side and Jesus in the middle. Pilate had a notice prepared and fastened to the cross. It read, "Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews." Many of the Jews read this sign, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and the sign was written in Aramaic, Latin, and Greek. The chief priests and the Jews protested to Pilate, "Do not write the King of the Jews, but that this man claimed to be the King of the Jews." Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." When the soldiers crucified Jesus, they took his clothes, dividing them into four shares, one for each of them, with the undergarment remaining. The garment was seamless, woven in one piece from the top to the bottom. "Let's not tear it," they said to one another. "Let's decide by lot who will get it." This happened that the scripture might be fulfilled that said, "They divided my clothes among them and cast lots for my garment." So this is what the soldiers did. Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother, his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to her, "Woman, here is your son," and to his disciple, "Here is your mother." From that time on, this disciple took her into his home. Later, knowing that everything had now been finished and so the scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, "I am thirsty." A jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge to it, put the sponge on a stalk of the hyssop plant, and lifted it up to Jesus' lips. And when he had received the drink, Jesus said, "It is finished." With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. So I want to spend some time this morning thinking about those words, very significant words of Jesus at the cross. "It is finished." Finished. Everybody say that with me. It is finished. Now, what does that mean? When Jesus said, "It is finished," what does that mean? The first conclusion that we might come to is that Jesus is talking about his life, that he's about to die and that his life is finished. But we know that Jesus knew better than that. Jesus had prophesied to his disciples many times that he was going to die, but that he was going to be raised back to life. So Jesus knew that it wasn't finished in terms of his life. So Jesus, when he says it is finished, he's not talking about his life. Another conclusion we might come to is maybe Jesus is talking about his mission, that his mission on earth is finished. But again, on several occasions, Jesus told his disciples that his mission would continue. In fact, his mission would continue through them, that they would be filled with the Holy Spirit and they would carry out the work of Christ on earth. And by the way, that's you and I today. Amen? How many of you know that the work that Jesus wants to do in this world is not finished yet? He's still at work. Amen? So Jesus was not talking about his mission when he said, it is finished. So what does it mean? When Jesus said, it is finished, and this is so significant, he was referring to the fact that the work of salvation was totally complete. The work of salvation was totally complete. In other words, that which was needed and necessary to make the gift of salvation available to every human being was completed. It was all accomplished in the cross. There's nothing else that needs to be done for the forgiveness of our sins. It is finished. Amen? It is finished. Now, God might not be done with the work that he wants to do in you and me, but the authority and power it takes to accomplish that work has already been done. It is finished. Jesus completely fulfilled all the requirements of the Scripture for our salvation. It is done. You know, every other religion in the world is all about doing things in order to get saved. Christianity is about accepting that which has already been done. Amen? It is finished. The work is done. Let's say it out loud again. It is finished. It is finished. You see, the universal problem in our world is that we have a sin problem. And we've got a lot of problems in our world. How many of you would agree with that? Yeah. We have all kinds of problems. We have race relation problems. We have a truth problem, big time. We have family problems. We have a big drug problem. Pornography and sexual exploitation problem. Huge problems in our world. We have political problems. All kinds of problems. But really, I mean, if you were to take a multiple choice test and the bottom of the test was, the bottom option for you was all of the above, you could say all of the above to those things. Isn't that right? But we got all those problems. But really, the bottom line problem, the underlying problem in our world is that we have a sin problem. Every other problem our world is facing comes out of this basic problem, that we have sin and we have rebelled against God. Romans chapter 6 and verse 20 says, when you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. What benefit did you reap at the time from these things that you are now ashamed of? Those things result in death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. You see, this universal sin problem is something we all encounter. We all have a sin problem, right? The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So what's true on a global level is also true on a personal level. By far, you might have a lot of problems in your life, but the biggest problem you have in your life is not something else. It's you, right? The biggest problem we face is the sin in our own lives. And if we're trying to deal with our sin in any other way except the cross, we're always going to fail. If I think I can overcome my sin by doing good works or by going to church or giving, you know, giving of my resource, and all those things are good things. The thing is, none of those things takes away my sin. It's only the cross of Jesus that takes away my sin. And if we start relying on anything else to do that job beside the cross of Jesus, We're always going to come up short. We're always going to fail. I want you to know that I understand many, many people, they deal with self-condemnation. Just can't get over the past. And I want you to know, if you're trying to get over the past in any other way except for the cross, you're always going to be dealing with your past. But if you will truly bring your past to the cross of Jesus Christ, I want you to know it is finished. It's finished. So I want to share, I'm going to give you seven things this morning, and I'm going to do these pretty quickly. I'm going to give you seven things about the cross. What was accomplished when Jesus says it is finished? What does that mean? Okay? And seven things here that the cross accomplished. And I just want to get more than the points that I'm making here. I want the scriptures that I'm going to share with each one of these to really get in your hearts today. And you might want to jot these down to look at them later because they'll really, really help you. First of all, a debt was canceled. A debt was canceled. You see, sin brings a spiritual debt. Jesus prayed in the Lord's Prayer, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." Now, Jesus couldn't have been referring to financial debts there. He's talking about a spiritual debt. And the mistake a lot of people make with their spiritual debt is they try to balance the books by doing good things. Like, let's even out the ledger. So if for every bad thing I've done, I'll try to do something good and I'll try to make things balance out. But it doesn't work that way. You will never balance out your own debt. The only way for that debt of sin to be paid in full is through the cross. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 14 says, "Christ canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross." Your debt is paid in full. Amen? It's paid in full. There's nothing you can or need to do to pay off the debt of your sin. It's done. It's done by Jesus. It is finished. So it was a debt that was canceled, but it was more than that. It was not only a debt that was canceled, it was also a stain that was cleansed. It was a stain that was cleansed. You see, sin is more than debt. Sin is personal. Sin touches us. Sin impacts us. It affects us deeply. Sin leaves a mark. It leaves a stain. When Jesus died on the cross, not only was our debt canceled, but the stain of our sin was also washed away. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18 says, "Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are as red as crimson, they shall be as wool." Listen, church, this is awesome news. This is awesome news. I think a lot of us, when we think of our lives, when we look at ourselves, we see all those stains still. We see all those marks, and we don't like what we see. But I want you to know, when God looks at your life, He doesn't see any of that. He sees you completely pure and clean by the blood of Jesus. Now, how many of you say that's just something to be thankful for today? Yeah, it's all washed away by the blood of Jesus. It is finished. Not only is there a stain that's been cleansed, there's also a burden that's been lifted. A burden that's been lifted. How many of you know that sin just weighs on you? Doesn't it? I mean, it's just heavy. It just weighs us down. David wrote in Psalm 38, verse 4, "My guilt has overwhelmed me like a burden too heavy to bear." It's that weight of sin. But then Jesus comes along and He says this, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." That weight, that burden of sin. And it's not like when we come to Christ, all the burdens of life are lifted automatically from us. But the burden of sin is the heaviest burden. It's the greatest burden, isn't that right? And Jesus has removed from us that burden of sin. I want you to picture Jesus carrying that heavy cross, through the streets of Jerusalem, how it weighted him down, the heaviness of that. Jesus, it's just an incredible picture of Jesus carrying the weight of our sin. The weight of our sin has now been placed on Christ, and we don't bear it any longer. A burden was lifted. But it's also not only a burden that was lifted, it was also a chain that was broken. A chain that was broken. Galatians 5:1 says, "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free." So not only are our sins forgiven, we can actually have victory. We can have victory over those sins that keep plaguing us, keep coming back. Jesus can set us free from every single burden, every single chain, every single shackle. Christ came to set the prisoner, set the captives free. Amen? We can walk in freedom. I think there are a lot of Christians that just don't, they don't get this really in their spirit. Understand this. You are not chained any longer to your old sin. You're not chained to it. Jesus has broke those chains, right? I think a lot of times we just feel like so trapped, so ensnared, like we just can't get away from this. No, that's a lie from the enemy. That's a lie. You are free in Jesus' name. We're free. We don't have to keep going back there. I am so thankful. It is finished. It is finished. 3 weeks from today, by the way, we're going to be starting a new series called Unshackled. Unshackled. And for 5 weeks, we're just going to be talking about how Jesus sets us free and so many of the things that just kind of keep tripping us up, how we can be set free from those things. And I am believing God that those 5 weeks are going to be so impacting, so powerful in our church. Chain was broken. Not only was there a chain that was broken, it's also a wall that was destroyed, a wall that was destroyed. Sin creates a relationship problem between us and God. There's a barrier between us and God because of sin, and you can just trace that clear back to the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve were expelled from the garden, expelled from the presence of God, and this barrier went up. It's one of the worst things about sin is the impact that it has on our relationship with God. But that wall, that dividing wall has been destroyed by the cross. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 14 says, "For he himself is our peace and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility." And so this is just so amazing, so amazing. Not only do we have access to the Father, but God in his plan and his infinite wisdom has actually filled us with his Holy Spirit. Not only is there no wall there, but the Holy Spirit actually indwells us now. The Holy Spirit has filled us. In other words, everywhere you go, Jesus goes. Amen? He's with us all the time. There is no dividing wall. There is no barrier because of the cross. That wall has been destroyed. Not only was that wall destroyed, it's also a covenant. A covenant has been established by the cross. Jesus said in Luke 22, "In the same way after supper he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you.'" So everything about the old covenant, the old sacrificial system, was fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. When Jesus died on the cross, he established a brand new covenant between us and God. Now we are in this beautiful covenant relationship with God. And how many of you know God doesn't ever break his covenants? Right? God is not a covenant breaker. And so if God says, "I've made this covenant with you through the blood of Jesus," God will never, he does not break that covenant. Your relationship with God is strong, it's solid, it's permanent. Amen? It's a new covenant through Christ. We walk in this wonderful covenant relationship with God because of the cross. And then finally, not only was this covenant established, this is the last one, an adoption was enacted. An adoption was enacted. So God's relationship with us is not just a covenant legal agreement, as powerful as that is. We are now sons and daughters because of the cross. We are adopted into the family of God. Romans chapter 8, verse 15, the Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you receive brought about your adoption into sonship, okay, or daughtership for you ladies. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testify with our spirit that we are God's children. It is finished. We are now adopted sons and daughters of the King. I just want you to say, I am God's child. Just say that. I am God's child. Yeah. That's something you might want to just start saying every day. I'm God's child. You just tell your spirit that. Remind yourself of who you are. You're a son. You're a daughter of the King because of the cross. So a debt was canceled. A stain was cleansed. A burden was lifted. A chain was broken. A wall was destroyed. A covenant was established. And an adoption was acted. All because of the cross. When Jesus died on the cross, there was a cataclysmic shift in the spiritual realm. Everything changed. The cross of Jesus changed everything. Changed everything. It was the moment that creation had been looking for since the fall of mankind in the garden. It was fulfilled there at the cross. The cross marks the beginning of a brand new era of life. So the dominion of Satan, the curse of sin, endless hopelessness, the weight, the barrier between us and God, all done away with by the cross. Now here's the deal, though. Here's our part. Jesus has done his part. We need to do our part. Amen? We need to do, because of the cross, we need to give up every attempt at saving ourselves, at freeing ourselves. And we need to throw ourselves on the altar of God and say, God, you are my only hope. You're my only hope for forgiveness, for freedom, for life, for cleansing. God, you're my only hope. We need to give up on every attempt to save ourselves. And we need to come wholeheartedly with all of us, with everything that we have. We need to come to the cross of Jesus. Now listen, I believe that the greatest sin we can ever commit is to reject Jesus, to reject the cross. I mean, we've all sinned. We've all sinned. Every one of us in this room, we've all sinned. But the greatest sin is when we turn our back on the offer of salvation. I mean, I can't even imagine if it were possible for me to offer up my son as a sacrifice for you, for your sins, if there was some way that, man, Tim, if you would just offer up your son as a sacrifice, people would be saved. And if I did that, I don't know if I could do it, first of all. But if I did do it, and then I had people who would look at me and say, no thanks. Can you imagine I don't even know how angry I would be if I gave up the life of my son and people rejected that. To turn our backs on the cross, to turn our backs on Jesus. Guys, it's a grave thing. It's a terrible thing to turn our backs on this great salvation that God has provided for us. John chapter 1 and verse 8 says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word is not in us. At the cross, it was finished. The work for our salvation was done. But we've got a choice of what we're going to do with that work. Amen? We come to the cross and we have a decision to make. Am I going to accept God's gift of forgiveness and salvation? Or am I going to turn my back on Jesus? Wow. Huge, huge decision. I'm going to ask everybody in here, just bow your heads with me and close your eyes for just a minute. All right? Just bow your heads with me. Listen, I'm not here this morning to point any fingers at anybody. That's for sure. Man, I am so unworthy. I am so unworthy of what Jesus has done for me. I am so unworthy of heaven. Man, I'll openly admit that. The only thing that has brought me hope and life is Jesus. It's the cross. So if you feel like this morning I've been condemning anybody, trust me, that's not my heart today. My heart is, though, that every person in this room, that you would know God's gift of salvation, that you would know Christ personally. It's not enough to say, well, I grew up in church, my parents are Christians, I do good things. That's not enough. None of that's enough. That's not going to cut it with God. Your only hope is Jesus. It's Jesus. Or perhaps you're here this morning and you know the Lord, but you've been messing around with sin again. You've been going places on the internet your eyes shouldn't be going. You've been doing things. You've been saying things you know you shouldn't be doing. Listen. Don't treat the cross that way. The pain that Jesus suffered, the beating that he took, the way he died, it means more than that. Jesus didn't die for us so we could continue to mess around with sin. He died to forgive us and to set us free. This morning, I want us to respond to the cross of Jesus. And we're going to just make this front area here an altar area. And if there is some reason you need to come to the altar today, you just know God is calling you. It doesn't have to be any big deal, but maybe it is a big deal. Whatever it might be in your life, I want to invite you to just come to this altar. And when you come, you're just saying, God, I need you. I need the cross. I need your forgiveness. I need to be set free. I need to be forgiven. It's a good thing to be broken before God. It's a good thing to be humble before God. It's good. It's freeing. It's liberating.